do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. Right there, in verse 16, he is addressing that issue by saying, if you choose to live as obedient slaves, you are either obedient to sin or righteousness. And if you are living as obedient to sin, you are living in disobedience to God. And so, slaves to sin are obedient to sinful ways, Paul says here. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. You see, Paul is talking here, he's giving this rhetorical question, okay, don't you know this? You guys ought to know this. You guys, he's talking to the Roman church, he's saying, look, you guys have heard, you guys have studied, you guys have known that if you are going to be obedient Christians, it is going to be obedience to righteousness. And it does not mean that you are sinless, but the pattern of your lifestyle is going to show that you are living under a righteous lifestyle and not under a sinful lifestyle. So here it is. What Paul is talking about here, and I find it interesting that he uses slaves as the choice of words here. Here it is. Your versions may say servant. Your version may say even bondservant. But Paul didn't use bondservant. He didn't use servant here as the Greek word. He used the Greek word as slaves. He meant slaves. So what do we think about slaves? Well, the actual meaning of slave is this: a person who is legally owned by someone else and whose entire livelihood and purpose was determined by his or her master, born a bond man or bond servant. So you know what? Then what Paul is saying, if that is true, what Paul is saying is because you are in the church, because you are thinking that you're living under grace, you do not own your body or your life or your time yourself. That is owned by the master whom you are a slave to. He's saying. And he's saying that if you are a slave, then you are not your own. And when you take upon yourself as your own, then you are a slave to sin. Matter of fact, the word slave is used 8 times through these verses here. And it is interesting that when he talks about the slave of sin, he only talks about it as a noun. What does that mean? Well, I'm not an English grammarist, or however you want to say it, but here it is. What a noun is, if Paul is saying that if you choose to be a slave of sin, and if it's in a noun, that's an identity of a person. So what he's saying here, when you choose to live as a slave of sin, your identity is a sinner. Your identity is a slave of sin, meaning that everyone sees that you are a slave to that sin and that your identity is nothing else. As much as you want to think and act and try to be something else, you can't be. Matter of fact, John 8 says this, and Jesus is talking to him about the truth and talking to the Pharisees about believing in him, and they answered him saying, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So what I'm trying to show you here is that what Paul is trying to say is this. He is making a difference to those who believe and those who don't believe. He is making a difference. He's drawing the line here by saying those who are a slave to sin are going to practice sin because it permeates them. They can't do anything else. That's what he's saying there. Let me give you an example. You ever watch the sheepdog trial? Either in person or on TV? Those are awesome. Those are totally awesome. You know what that sheepdog? There's a sheepdog. There's the farmer or the master. And then there's the sheep. And those sheep, you know what? so that shepherd goes out there to round up those sheep to get them to a certain spot. He uses a dog to go do that and to round them up. What you find interesting is that dog's whole purpose in life, the whole purpose of that dog is to obey its master. They are listening for the whistle. They are listening for the voice commands. They're even actually looking at hand commands. Their whole purpose, the whole time out there, they are there running around only because the master is telling them how to run, where to run, and when to run. And when that master says, come sit, what do? They come sit. Their whole purpose is the will of the master. There is nothing else in their life. And what I'm trying to illustrate here is that when a person is a slave to sin, their whole life is all about the will of its master, sin. And all they want to do, think and believe and live is sin. It may be some people sin more than others, but here it is. What Paul's trying to get across is that natural or that depraved sin, or however you want to say it, that natural sin that everyone has, so that Paul is trying to say is that when a person is born and they are raised up before Christ, they are enslaved. They can't do anything else but follow that sin. They may have good lives. They may do things right because of their community, because of where how they've grown up and whatnot. But the fact is, the way God sees it, they are still slaves to sin. And then they will do sin. Matter of fact, it says here, the slave of sin is only obedient to sin. Because in verse 20, it says, "For you, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." But Paul is using that language there. He says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from committing righteousness because you couldn't commit righteousness. Because here's the thing, you had no desire to live righteous lives. According to God's standard, the righteous life that you have was according to your standard, so you were free from God's righteousness. You were free to commit that rebellion to God. So what is sin? Sin is rebellion to God, we know that. Sin ignores and rebukes God's word. Sin is ungrateful and refuses to acknowledge God. Sin, guess what, is incurable by any effort of man or anything else. Sin dominates the mind, emotions, and will of man so that they choose those things that are in rebellion to God. Matter of fact, if you still don't believe me, remember Jesus in Matthew 6 said this, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. What Paul is saying here is that you cannot sin, you cannot serve sin and righteousness at the same time. Meaning, your mind, heart, and will can't be of sin and serve the righteousness that God wants you to serve it. William Barclay in his commentary said this, during the service working hours, he belongs to his master, but in his free time, he belongs to himself. But in Paul's time, the status of the slave was quite different. Literally, he had no time which belonged to himself. Every single moment belonged to his master. He was his master's absolutely exclusive possession. But the one thing that this picture does show is that the Christian can have no master but God. He cannot give a part of his life to God and another part to the world. God, with God, it is all or nothing. So long as man keeps some part of his life without God, he is not really a Christian. A Christian is a man who has given complete control of his life to Christ, holding nothing back. No man who has done that can ever think of it using grace as an excuse for sin. So Paul is demolishing the whole idea that because we live under grace, it's okay to sin once in a while. It's okay to go out and sit in the bar and have a drink or two or three or four. It's okay to have a couple of joints every night or whatever it may be. It's okay to start screaming and yelling at someone. Paul says no. sanctuary is now ashamed. For the end of those sins is death. For the wages of sin is death. So he says, as long as we are enjoying that sinful lifestyle, we have no remorse over the sin that we're producing, and we just love that lifestyle, and we enjoy hobnobbing with those who are righteous, but you know what? We just want to live our own lifestyle. Just don't look over my shoulder. Don't be in my life. Don't have nothing to do with me. He says here, that wages of slavery to sin, a slave in sin, is death. He's not talking just physical death, he's talking spiritual death, right? He's talking about that eternal separation from God Almighty. He's talking about that sin that leads us into a broken lifestyle, a sin that separates man from God. Well, let me ask you this, Christian. If that's the case, which Paul says it is, then how broken are you over lost destiny? Are our prayers filled with tears? Because maybe a son or daughter or mom and dad or whoever, or maybe even someone sitting in the church day in, day out, who doesn't know Jesus. And we go about life because, you know what, we've had enough in the park plate just to survive in life and to grow as a Christian. But if that's the case, and every lost person is looking for a destiny of separation from God, an eternal death, and we're walking beside them, and we never share the gospel, thinking, well, they'll get somewhere, they'll not be scared. You know what? I'm just not good. I stutter. You know what? I don't know that three circles of life. I really don't know what the whole gospel is. I just say a little bit from here and there. Matter of fact, you know what we need to say? We say, I got it. I'll just live my life. And I won't say a word. They'll see Jesus through me, and that'd be good enough. Do you think that's an attitude of a broken heart over someone who is lost? What Paul is saying here is that if you think you can use grace as an excuse to sin, then check your own heart to see who you are and where you stand with God. But here it is. He gives some joy here too. He says everyone who has two masters, they have to obey one of them. And the second one is that some are free to serve the master of righteousness. In this, there's just two, master of sin and master of righteousness. And he goes through this passage of Scripture and he declares to us that Christ came to free those who are serving sin to serve Him. He has transferred that slavery of sin into a slavery of righteousness. Now, here's the thing. Paul uses that word slavery three different ways. Not just as a noun, but he uses it as a verb and he uses it as an adjective. This is totally interesting. Well, to me anyway, it's totally interesting. Maybe not to you. Maybe you just want to move on with the day. But I can just tell you why I'm so interested in it. And slavery is a noun. We know that that's our identity. So he says here that when we are slavery of righteousness, that becomes our immediate identity. He is talking about the immediate moment that we trust Christ, that we are now not a slave of sin or a sinner, but we are a slave of righteousness or a disciple of Christ. At that moment, we immediately change our identity from sin to righteousness because of Christ, because Him coming and changing the heart. It is that immediate identity change of what we should be calling conversion. It is conversion. 2 Timothy 5:17-21. Why don't you turn there with me? It's just a short little couple books over. And I know you're getting tired of listening to me, so let's read about it. In 2 Timothy 5:17-21, this is so awesome. He says this here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, new through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, look at this. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making this appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become. As a matter of fact, he is saying here, the same thing he's saying in Romans, is that at that moment we instantly become a totally different person. That's what conversion means. That's slave as a noun. And back in Romans 6, now we have slave as a verb. In verses 18 and 20, it's doulao, a noun, an adjective, is doulos or douloi. So here it is. Slave as a verb is that now that we have a new identity, now we have a new capacity, now we have a new heart, a new mind, and a new will, guess what he's saying here? We have the ability to... We are enabled to now grow in righteousness and holiness. That we don't have sin blocking our path. We now have the ability to become more pure, more holy, more righteous. We now, because of Christ, we can produce fruits of righteousness on God's standards, not on man's standards. Not the Harriet and Ozzy of the 50s. Where they were just good people. What he's saying here, listen to this. We now have the supernatural ability to walk like Christ did. Because now we are slaves of righteousness. Because of what he has done in our lives. So here it is. Now we have the ability to love the Bible. We have the ability to love our Christian brothers and sisters. We have now the ability to what? Hate sin. We have the ability to love God. We have the ability to have an all-consuming love for God. To walk in obedience. We have that ability now where before we had no ability. Elizabeth Elliot was in Scotland watching a Scottish collie working sheep. Just kind of like my previous. And she said this. He was doing what he was bred to do, barking, racing along, herding the stray sheep here and nipping at a stubborn one there. His eye is always glued to the sheep, his ears always glued, listening for the tiny metal whistle from his master. Then she reflected this. She said, I saw two creatures who were in the fullest sense in their glory. A man who had given his life to sheep, who loved them and loved his dog, and a dog whose trust in man was absolute, whose obedience was instant and unconditional, and whose very meat and drink was to do the will of his master. As she is reflecting, that's how a Christian is. We should be like that sheepdog collie, where the whole ability of a Christian is to instantly listen to the master in his commands and instantly obey what he has commanded us to do. And it is not out of a have to or an obligation. It is out of a pure joy and love and trust in the master. That is the Christian. That is the ability that God has given us in that conversion. We don't have the right to say, well, I'm just going to take baby steps for the rest of my life, and I don't have to grow, I can just do whatever. We don't have that right. He has given us all the power and ability to look like Christ here on earth, not when we get to heaven. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin. That fully means that we are going to sin because we still carry along that fleshly nature. But here's the thing. What God has done is broken that chained up heart. So now, you and me as a Christian, we submit to His word and His authority, because there's nothing more that we want to do. We will only serve Christ as our new master. Be with God's people in the local church. It's what Paul described in Philippians chapter 3. I'm not going to go there because of time, but Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16 is being tremendous. Well, I have to go there. You don't have to go there. Listen to this. He says this. This is what every one of us should be able to sit right now with a postcard and write this to someone that we love. Now listen. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this, nor am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, every one of us should have the joy and the privilege and the desire and the excitement and should be saying, "Give me a postcard, let me get it down right now, because that is my heart." But can you say that? Can you write that with such affection? What Christ has done and how you love Christ, and that no matter what the world teaches in this to you, you count that as loss for knowing Christ. For knowing the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection is to transfer from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: as you go on living this righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went on from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and cleaner, purer and purer, and holier, more and more conformed unto the image of the Son of God. You see what he's saying there? As long as you are obedient to slavery of sin, you will constantly go deeper and deeper into that sin. But as you pursue that life of holiness, you will become cleaner. You will become pure. You will hate sin with a passion. You will become holier, more conformed to the image of Christ. Matter of fact, here it is. Here it is. Here is slave as an adjective in chapter 6. And he says this here in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presenting your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, and so present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He uses an adjective there. That means this. Not only your identity as a slave of righteousness, not only is your works as a slave of righteousness, now here it is, your whole life is characterized as a slave of righteousness. You see, he is saying here, as a believer in Christ, your whole life should be marked by pursuing holiness and righteousness. And your whole life should not only be marked by that, but your walk should be transferring from old life to new life. Not just in that instant, but at age 70, when God takes your life, is it different from age 40 when God gave you new life? How close are you to walking with Jesus? He's saying here as an adjective, as a verb, and as a noun, pursuing the things of this world. Pursue Christ. There is nothing worthy, more worthy than that. You may be in a business, you may be in a job, but you've got to be training and all that stuff. But here it is. What do you do when you get off that job? Are you pursuing Christ and His righteousness? Or are you still pursuing the things that you love in the world? Here it is. He says twice in verse 19 and verse 22, he says, this righteousness, this slave to righteousness, leads to sanctification. Now, he is using that sanctification as the same thing as slave to righteousness at that immediate moment, but he's also using it as a process through life. Here's what sanctification is. We always say it's set aside, it's different than everyone else, it's holy. We all say that, but let me give you a good definition of sanctification. It is holiness, the act of becoming more personally dedicated to God, especially by becoming more distinct, devoted, and morally pure. What he's saying here, if you are a slave to righteousness, it will lead you to sanctification. What he's saying here, it will lead you to a more holy, righteous lifestyle, morally and ethically. He is saying not a choice. What he is saying here, you have no choice. If you are a believer in Christ and you are a true believer, you are loving the God of the Word of God, you are loving God's people, and you cannot stop but becoming more holy, is what he's saying. He's not giving you a choice, beloved. The choice is, are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to righteousness? If you're a slave to righteousness, there is going to be that process. He also goes on, that word also goes on and says it refers not only to the activity of the Holy Spirit setting a person apart unto salvation and transferring them into the ranks of the redeemed, but also to enabling them to be holy even as God is holy. Paul, it is not today's age. Paul would not fit today's age. Paul would have an absolute fit with what's taking place in the church, where people believe that they can sin whenever they want to sin, and God is not going to judge them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, said this: cheap grace amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom sin departs. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace, though, on the other hand, is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. When Martin Luther spoke of grace, he always implied as a corollary that it cost him his own life. The life which was now subjected to the absolute obedience of Christ. Happy are they who, knowing that grace, can live in the world without being of it. Who, by following Jesus Christ, are so assured of their heavenly citizenship that they are truly free to live their lives in this world. You know what he's saying here? He is saying this. He is saying, happy are those who can live in this world and not be of this world. Who can look totally different than anyone else. Happy are those who can endure the persecution because their lives are so righteous that people hate them. I have yet to master that. If you don't know, I'm being attacked right now again. Happy are those. They ain't happy. Happy are those because their eyesight is on Christ, not on their circumstances, not on the world. They reject everything about the world. And here it is, what he is saying here, you poor sinner who is sitting here listening to this, you are not free from the bondage of sin, and Christ has brought you and is reaching out to you to come to Him today. To seek that forgiveness of sin, to start a life's journey of faith, I'm pretty sure that in jail, Crystal felt that hand coming towards her. She said, "Come unto me." Christian, you can rationalize your life all you want, but there is literally absolute no excuse for being, for not being more holy today than you were 5 years ago. Absolutely none. We can say, you know what? Because you don't know my life. You don't know everything that's taking place in my life. We can say, you know what? I just don't have the power. I just don't have the energy. Listen, Pastor. I'm listening to the small voice, and I'm listening to my conscience, and I'm listening to my experiences. That's good enough, isn't it? Paul says here, no, it's not. He says here, Christian, you have no excuse for not growing in Christ. None. He's saying, Pastor, you have no reason for not being that example to the congregation of who Christ is. None. So here's the thing. Paul leaves us here by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he's saying, Christian, here's the thing. Here is the great news. You have been enabled to live out that free gift of God, and you have been enabled to live a free life here on earth, looking towards that eternal life with God the Father. See, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's to remind us that, hey, we were bought, paid for by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We aren't our own. This body, this whole life that I possess, it isn't the life of a farmer. Not even the life of a pastor or of a missionary. It's as a slave to his righteousness, obedient to him as Lord. Really, I'm trying to pin on a high note, good note. Here. Not too well. About this. Christian, I just want to encourage you. You've been set free. You've been set free from slavery to sin. You understand that? We've been set free. You have all the freedom in the world right now to know, to grow, to love Jesus. I am encouraging you with me. Let's take advantage of this. And let's grow in righteousness and holiness and not look the same next year as we do today. Let's be that example to those little kids at BBS who are coming from apartment buildings, coming from broken homes, coming from homes that may have righteous living as far as man's standards, but don't know Jesus. Let's show them who the real Jesus is, who our power is, who our master is. Let's show the world. Here it is, what we're learning in the Sunday evening is this. Community is not about me being a farmer and getting with other farmers. Community is revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the community around us. Was, I don't know who's coming to prepare our table to hand that out. If you are not a believer here today, if you have found yourself to be a slave of sin, you have found yourself to not walk with Jesus, I am encouraging you right now to pray with me this prayer. and to be set free from that sin that Paul talks about here, so that you may enjoy freedom apart from this world, apart from that sin that is in rebellion to God. Christian, I'm just encouraging you today. I'm really encouraging you today that to hold to a standard that there is no middle ground, that there is an obedience to Christ. You make that decision today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for today. Father, for that person here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, may they pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I am enslaved to sin. And I have been working my way, trying to get out of this broken world, working my way towards you, and it ain't working. So God, I just come before you with humble knees, and I'm coming to you as a child. God, I can't save myself. I need you, Jesus. So come, I ask that you forgive me of my sin. That you would take me from the slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. That you make me a new creation in you, Lord Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. And I come to you and I thank you that you have the power to save and to wash me from you. Father, we just come before you and just ask that person who has prayed that prayer and who has received you as their Lord and Savior, that they would step forward and make that known to some of us. That God, you would move them on in their life as a believer. Father, for the rest of us, forgive us, Lord. Let me get something to thank you for. We are a testimony of your grace and of your mercy, not of our own grace. And so, God, we just come before you and just ask that you would, through this Lord's Supper, that you would remind us who our Master is, and that we would be able to follow you. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you.